I give you thanks for the book that we hold in our hands this morning, a book that has guided us in every step of our lives. It reveals to us the measures of your love, of your grace, the extent of those things. Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. You have given us that specific book. You are unlike any other God. We're no longer guessing on what you desire, guessing on who you may be, upon what power you have. Lord, we know it. The scriptures tell us that. Father, we are grateful. Father, we pray that as we look through the Proverbs this morning and look at the instruction, look at the wisdom that you give us, Lord, that we would take that to heart. Lord, that we would live out the things that you desire of us. Father, grant us the strength to do so, we pray, in your heavenly name. Amen. I read these words this week from Chuck Swindoll. He says, the tongue to a physician is merely a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane enclosing a complex array of muscles and nerves that enable our bodies to chew, taste, and swallow. It's quite a description, isn't it? A mucous membrane. Sounds disgusting. But anyway, however, without the tongue, no mother could sing her baby to sleep tonight. No ambassador could adequately represent our nation. No teacher could stretch the minds of students. No pastor could comfort troubled souls. No complicated, controversial issue could ever be discussed and solved. Instead, our entire world would be reduced to grunts and shrugs. As I read that, it was reflecting just on the how vital communication is in our lives. How vital it is to speak those words that come out of our mouth. And understanding one another. In just communicating in general. And we have, I believe, see the importance of that with all the different forms of communication and technology that we have now, trying to communicate more through texts and email and Facebook and MySpace, which was the old thing back in the day. With all of that, though, we still encounter problems with our communication. With all the technology that we have, we're still in trouble with our communication. About a month or so ago, a first responder of mine saw that I was on Facebook, a first responder friend, and Facebooked me. He says, "What's up, punk?" And I was like, "What's your problem? What's wrong with you? Did you wake up on the wrong side of the bed today or something?" He replied back, he was just joking. But, I couldn't see that through a text. I can't see that through a Facebook message. I can't see that through an email. And with all these advancements in technology, we lose voice inflection. We lose seeing a person's attitude. And as a result, we have a problem that even with all these advances, we still cannot communicate properly and effectively. We have a problem with speech. As a result of not being able to do those things, sometimes we get angry, frustrated, because we don't always understand what is being said, or we misunderstand it. And we have been talking last week and again this week about communication, about speech, about our tongues. And as we're going to see today, as we saw last week, the power of the tongue, this week we're going to see some of the problems that we have in communication. The problems that we have with our mouths. Last week, we read this verse, our key verse from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. I'm reading from the NET translation again this week. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And how true it is. As we studied James 3 last week, we saw that. We saw the power. We realized that we're dealing with a significant problem as well. That our tongues are both untamed, as James says, but they're also perverse. Despite everything that we have been able to tame in our world, we are helpless in and of ourselves to bring our tongues into subjection. But thank God that with His help we can do that. We can tame our tongues and begin to speak things that are desiring to Him. With that knowledge of James 3 under our belt, we're going to open our books, our Bibles this morning to Proverbs. Go ahead and turn there now if you haven't already. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. The first lesson, that we learn from Proverbs about speech is quite simple, but yet it is vitally important and something that we don't always consider or put into practice. The first principle is that we think before we speak. Proverbs 10, 19. I'm going to be going through several verses, so I have them up on here on the screen because we're going to be encountering a bunch of verses in relation to these topics this morning. Think before we speak. Proverbs 10, 19. When words abound, transgression is inevitable. But the one who restrains his words is wise. Proverbs 12, 18. Speaking recklessly is like the thrusts of a sword. But the words of the wise bring healing. One, a gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Proverbs 17, 14. Starting a quarrel is like letting out water. Stop it before it breaks. 17, 27, and 28. The truly wise person restrains his words, and the one who stays calm is discerning. The next verse here, the next sentence, is quite a powerful one. That even a fool who remains silent is considered wise. And the one who holds his tongue is deemed discerning. 21:23, the one who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his life from troubles. How true that is. 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. And 29:20. You see someone who is hasty in his words, there is more hope for him, or more hope for a fool, than for him. Words, speaking to the principle of thinking before we speak, I had you turn to Proverbs 10:19 because in these particular sections, we're going to be focusing on a couple of verses specifically. Because, if you want to be here for the next hour and a half or so, we could go through all of them. But I don't think you want to. So, Proverbs 10:19, Solomon is writing that when words abound, when we allow our mouths to continually ramble on, Solomon says that sin is inevitable. When we allow our mouths to continue to ramble on, that the possibility of avoiding it is impossible to avoid sin. Sooner or later, it is going to happen. And when it does, we're going to regret it. Well, or perhaps not, because maybe that's perhaps what we meant to say. That rather than take a direct path to sin, Solomon advises us to zip it. Plain and simple. Restrain your words. Zip it. As I was thinking this week and studying, quite a hilarious story came to mind. I was in Kansas City for 4 years attending college. And Michelle and myself often went out with our friends. One evening, I don't remember where we were going or what we were doing, but we traveled through Overland Park, which is a suburb of Kansas City. I had said something, don't remember what it was, but had to do something with, it was one of those statements that everybody goes, ooh, it says, you're in trouble now. I said it to Michelle. I still don't remember to this day what it was. But I remember what I was saying next. Because as I tried to correct myself, and the more I tried to correct myself, the more my words kept falling, and sentences kept falling all apart, and the deeper I was digging myself into a hole. to the point where I finally made the statement that I was beginning to fill the dirt back over on top of myself. And burying myself in the hole. And it just so happened that same time we were passing a construction site and there was excavators. And I said, you know, I'm going to need one of them to get myself back out of this pretty soon. Yeah, she's, yep. Shh. When we continue to ramble on, when we talk incessantly, we're going to end up digging ourselves a sinful hole to fall into. The more we talk, the deeper that hole is going to get. And so Solomon says, restrain your words. We must control our tongues by the Lord's strength, because if we don't, we're going to end up like the description of James last week. Remember, we talked about the rudder. And if we don't have control of that rudder, we're going to end up on the rocky shores, causing devastation not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others that perhaps those comments were directed at. Proverbs 17:27. Flip just a few chapters over. Here again, Solomon is reiterating his point that the truly wise person restrains his words, but the one who holds his tongue is deemed discerning. And the fact that Solomon goes over this point time and time and time again throughout the Proverbs should be significant to us, because he knows that they may lead to sin. He knows that if we don't restrain words, we're probably not going to benefit the situation. But the person who does restrain his words is considered wise. Have you ever let, or have you ever had a time in your life when someone has hurt you? Has said something that caused your blood to boil? If we apply the principles of this verse of restraining our words, we don't allow our mouths to get in line before our brains. We don't allow the cart to get before the horse. Instead, in these situations, we must take a quick breather, perhaps two or three more, to calm ourselves down, to think about the situation, think about what we were going to say or are going to say and might say, and ponder about whether or not those words are going to be appropriate, whether or not they are going to benefit the situation. And only after that do we proceed to speak. Refraining from what is not beneficial to that situation. Being calm despite what our emotions may be doing at the time. Not letting them control our speech. Because oftentimes when we let them control our speech, immediately we regret the things that we say. And when we can't find anything beneficial to say at all in that situation, then we take a note from Proverbs here, that the truly wise person restrains his words. When what we are going to say is not beneficial in any manner, we keep silent. James writes in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. And overall, as we think about the topic of thinking before we speak, we need to ask ourselves two questions. Write these questions down. The first is this. Is what I am about to say kind? Is what I am about to say kind? Is it something that God would consider as holy, as righteous, as good? Would He label it as that? The second is this. Is what I am about to say needful? is what I'm about to say needful? Are the words that I am going to speak, are they simply going to escalate the situation, or are they going to benefit it? And as we think about those things, we cannot have a view of self-interest here, because oftentimes, I hate to admit it, but we rationalize the things that we're going to say. Saying that, well, it's okay because I'm just letting off some steam, or because they deserved it, or I'm in the right for this. We need to have a different perspective. We need to be looking at the things that we're going to be saying from God's perspective, not our own, not allowing our judgment to cloud that. Not allowing our perspective to cloud our judgment. Before we open our mouths, we need to consider what we are about to say. What we are about to allow to come forth from our mouths. And in considering those words, we have a choice, which leads us to our next point. We can choose to speak in deceit, or we can choose to speak in the truth, as God desires of His children. Years ago, the story goes, a San Diego banker hired a private investigator to track down a bank robber and retrieve stolen funds. The search happened to lead to Mexico, of all places. So the investigator crossed the border and then, realizing he would need a Spanish interpreter, opened the phone book, found the first person on the list, gave him a call, and hired him. After many days, the investigator finally captured the bandit and, through the interpreter, asked him, "Where did you hide the money?" In Spanish, the thief replied, "What money? I have no idea what you're talking about." With that, the investigator drew his pistol, pointed it at the suspect, and said to the interpreter, "Tell him that if he doesn't tell me where the money is, I'm going to shoot him where he stands." Upon receiving the message, the bank robber said to the interpreter, "Senor, I have hidden the money in a coffee can under the fourth floorboard in the second floor men's room in the hotel on Villa de Rio in La Paz." "What did he say?" the investigator asked. The interpreter said, "Senor," as he thought for a few moments, "he is prepared to die like a man." Lying may very well have ended that bank robber's life. I don't know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. But we do read these words in the book of Proverbs concerning lying and deceit. Proverbs 6:16-17 says there are six things, and goes on to even say that there are seven that the Lord considers an abomination. And the two of those on those lists that relate back to this are a lying tongue and also a false witness. Proverbs 12:19, "The one who tells the truth will endure forever, but the one who lies will last for only a moment." 12:22, "The Lord abhors a person who lies, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." 14:25, "A truthful witness rescues lives, but the one who breathes lies brings deception." 19:5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and the one who spouts out lies will not escape punishment." And then just four verses later, we find this verse again, but Solomon changes it slightly. It says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and the one who spouts out lies will perish." 25:18, quite a verse to consider. "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the one who testifies against his neighbor as a false witness." Turn to chapter 19, verse 5 first. That's the first verse we're going to be looking at. Verses 5 and 9 there. As I was reading these verses, False witness will not go unpunished. The one who spouts out lies will not escape punishment. A question began to go through my mind. Oftentimes in our society, it seems that the person who lies, the person who speaks deceit, is the one who benefits the most. The one who seems to get all the good things in life. While the person who tells the truth, it gets the wrong end of the deal. And at times, I'd even admit that I would ask that, God, why is it that this person who is sinning is benefiting while I'm not? While I'm telling the truth. Several weeks ago, we talked about perspective. We talked about this morning. And it comes with this verse, gives us a proper perspective from God's eyes that the false witness will not go unpunished. They may seem to be escaping it right now. They may seem to be escaping it currently, but they will reap the consequences for their actions according to verse 5 and verse 9. They will not go unpunished. They will not escape punishment. And by repeating this verse, in verse 5 and then just a few verses later in verse 9, God is trying to point out to us the seriousness of lying in court. It's specifically the context of these verses. But I would take it a step farther in saying that God is pointing out the seriousness of lying in general. It's something that He considers an abomination before His eyes. He considers as sin. When I was young, I discovered the realities of this verse. The fact that the one who spouts out lies will not escape punishment. I mentioned in a sermon, I think it was last year, I was a kid. I don't know why I did it. I learned from it, though. I lied to my parents about my grades. I lied to him that, I was getting really good grades when in fact I was getting some Fs on some papers. And my greatest fear in all that was the fact that I was disappointing my parents. Because I hated to disappoint them. I could do better than that. Why was I getting these grades? And so I lied about them. And sure, my lying kept me from disappointment for a short time. But sooner or later, it caught up to me. And it ended up that my parents were more disappointed in me, not just because I had gotten the bad grades, but because I had sacrificed the truth for a lie. And I did not escape my punishment. I was grounded for, I think, a month or something like that. I got my farm toys taken away from me, which was like terrible to me. That was the worst punishment you could give me. And then they made me pack them up in a box and stick them in their closet. I never lied again about that stuff, I tell you. My lying soon caught up to me and I had to deal with the consequences. And lying may seem like the easy way out. It may seem like we're being sneaky. But in all reality, we're not. We may be pulling the curtain over people's eyes here, but in God's eyes, we're not fooling Him. He still sees what is going on. And do we know the devastation that lying causes? The seriousness of it? Take, for instance, a marriage relationship. Lies are spread. What is destroyed immediately? Trust. And we've seen marriages fall apart as a result of it. To parents, I know the white lie is so tempting, but it's still a lie. It is not any better just because we put white in the front of it to make it seem like it's clean. In relationships in general, lying is not a good foundation to start on. It's the worst. In Proverbs 25:12, we see the seriousness of our lies. Proverbs 25:18, where he says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow, so is the one who testifies against his neighbor as a false witness. It's pointing out the pain that lying causes. You know, as I was reading this, I asked myself this question. I ask it to you. Do we realize the pain that lying causes? Do we really? Do we realize the damage that can be done? Because, I mean, in this context, it's referring to a court. But giving false testimony in the court against a neighbor can crush, divide, and pierce like a club, sword, or arrow. And lying can wound not only a person's character, but also even destroy his life as effectively as weapons. I've seen this in my own family's life. I won't divulge into the details of the situation, but we were attending a church where a man was speaking lies about my mother and about our family. He was telling terrible stories. And those lies that he told damaged not only our relationship with people, with him, of course, but with people in the church. And it came to the point that there were certain members of the church that no longer welcomed us. And we ended up leaving as a result of that. And the damage of that man, that the man caused, was like taking, and I've heard my mom talk about this, like taking a club to her heart. It hurt deeply. And I know if I have already asked this, I've said it last time, I've said it today already, but do we seriously realize the power that our tongues possess? And the destruction that we can cause with our speech. Because it's just a few words. It doesn't take much, just a few words and the damage is already done. As I was talking to Paul this week, as I was studying, you know, I may seem like I'm preaching at you and trying to pound this into you. You know, I preach the same message back to myself. Because I as well need to be careful with my tongue. I have caught myself in places that I have not wanted to be. As a result of not thinking before I speak. And so as I go through these verses, I read them back to myself, and I everything that I've written out here, I write back at me. Because it is a serious issue for every one of us. Jerry Bridges was writing his book on respectable and acceptable sins. As he talked to various people about the subject of these sins, he said invariably someone would roll his or her eyes and say, "Oh, you mean like gossip?" He says, apparently this is the first of Christian sins that come to mind, so it must be quite prevalent among us and something that we continue to tolerate in our lives. It's a subject, in fact, that Solomon deals with within the book of Proverbs. Which is why, when considering our speech, we must flee gossip and slander. First of all, a question to you. What is gossip? I know it sounds like a silly question because we know what it is. But I ask it. Because in that, I wonder if we're disguising it in the form of something else. Because often, I know in the church setting that oftentimes we put a different label on it. Give it a different name. And then it becomes acceptable and okay. But yet gossip, in any form, under any label, is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else. Even if that information is true, it doesn't always have to be a lie. But oftentimes it is. Often it is based in rumor, which makes the sin even worse. And indulging in gossip seems to feed our sinful ego, especially when we're passing on information that is negative because it makes us feel self-righteous in comparison. Did you hear what so-and-so did? I would never have done that. I'm so much better. And there are times, as I was reading this, it struck me. And there are times that when we disguise our gossip as, I want to share this with you for your prayers. In the book of Proverbs, we read these words. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred utters lies, and the one who spreads slander is certainly a fool. If you've noticed throughout our study, Solomon refers a lot to the fool. Proverbs 11:13, the one who goes about slandering others reveals secrets, but the one who is trustworthy conceals the matter. Proverbs 16:20, a perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates the closest friends. 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a gossiping tongue brings forth an angry look. And lastly, 26:22, and we're going to explain this verse a little bit more here. The words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. Kind of a unique description of it. They go down into a person's innermost being. Thomas Watson, I was reading this week, and came across this, that Thomas Watson said that the scorpion carries his poison in his tail, but the slanderer carries it in his tongue. And how true his statement is. And I would be inclined to say that the poison of a gossip and a slanderer is worse than that of a scorpion. There's anti-venom for a scorpion. There's cures for that. But for a slanderer, the gossip that goes on, Paul mentioned last week about friends, there is no Novocaine for that. There is no morphine. And we may try to dull it physically with drugs, but that pain does not go away. The damage has been done. And we see the destruction that such things causes here just within these verses, that a gossip separates friends, that he infuriates people whom it is about. And gossip is never good, no matter how we try to redefine it, no matter what label we put upon it. It is still an affront to God. It is still sin to Him. A man writes, he says, one time 20 or so years ago, I was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was, and as we walked down the streets in Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I said something that was unkind about the person. It was sarcastic, cynical, and a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, and faced me until his face was right in front of mine and said, with deep, slow words, Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not say such a thing about a friend. The man writes, he says, his friend could have put a knife into his ribs and the pain would not have been any less. He says, you know something? He says, there have been 10,000 times in the last 20 years I have been saved from making a jerk of myself. And I have been tempted to say something that is unkind to a brother or sister. He says, I hear these words from my friend's voice again. A man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend. When I read that, Ephesians 4:29 immediately came to mind. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need. Another story to consider with gossiping. I read it and I was one of those how true, amen statements came about. The story is told of a young man during the Middle Ages who went to a monk saying, I have sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do now? The monk replied, he says, put a feather on every doorstop in town. Doorstep in town. Not doorstop. The man did just that, and then he came back to the monk wondering, well, is there anything else I need to do? The monk told him, he says, go back and pick up all those feathers. The man rather excitedly responded. He says, that is impossible because the wind has blown them all over town. And the monk replied, he says, so has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. Can't get it back. It's gone. I don't know how many times I've been carrying papers or there's been a loose paper in my vehicle. You open the door and what does the wind do? Takes it and carries it across the parking lot. And then you look, in my mind anyway, and I look like this anyway. You look like an idiot running around trying to on the piece of paper and catch up with it. But yet that is the same sort of picture and pickle we get ourselves into with slanderous words. We find ourselves trying to grab it back. We can't. It's gone out there. There's no getting it back again. Proverbs 26:22. Go ahead and turn there. That's just a little bit over there. I talked that verse was a little, seems a little confusing. It seems like it's almost saying that gossip is good to some extent. It says the words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. And they go down into a person's innermost being. Commentator writes, he says, hearing gossip is like eating a delicacy. Something that not everyone else hears. As I was reading this verse, a picture came to mind. If you read it closely, you can begin to picture this thought as well. There's two parties here in this verse. The gossiper as well as the one who is hearing the gossip. Something to note about those two parties. Both are doing evil. What? Yes, both are doing evil. The gossiper is allowing his or her mouth to be the conduit of evil for spreading these slanderous remarks, these that may be a lie or may be truth. Something that should not be heard. The listener is encouraging the sin of the gossiper by listening to it. It shouldn't be happening. Someone ever approaches you saying these famous words, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but... Then don't tell me. I don't want to hear it because it... What is going to follow those words is probably not good, not going to be beneficial to me. So don't say it. Zip it. Keep it to yourself. I don't need to know. It's not beneficial. It's not going to help me out. Not going to help anyone. Instead of gossiping, I like these words from Proverbs 16:24, words that we read already this morning. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A choice to make, to gossip, or to be one who speaks these pleasant words. What an amazing study this has been these past couple of weeks going through this. I didn't know Proverbs had that much concerning speech. I didn't. Many words of God concerning wisdom for our tongues, for our mouths. Wisdom that we need to be paying attention to, that we need to put into practice, that we are to be proper representatives of Him and living as He desires of His children. And the awesome thing through all of this is that while our tongues cannot be tamed, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome those things, to put our tongues into subjection. And to begin to speak the things that are honoring to God. A thought to consider this week, a prayer, if you will. I'm going to do the same thing. Asking the Lord to examine my heart, to examine my manners and habits in relation to speech this week. Well, and throughout the year as well. That's a good habit, not just this week, but asking Him to reveal to me, to you, ways in which we may be faltering in this. Ways in which we might improve and begin to follow more closely the instructions that He gives us here. I challenge you to do that. I will be doing it myself. And in closing, a verse that we read last week, and a prayer of David. May my words and thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my sheltering rock and redeemer. Let's pray. Father, these words from Proverbs are at times hard to swallow for us because we know how badly we're not following them. How we have gone astray. Father, we all deal with the troubles of controlling our tongue, and it, to me, honestly, it frustrates me that I can't at times, that I would let those such words escape. Help us, Lord, to think before we speak. Help us to lay hold of the power that is within us to be able to control our tongues. To speak words that are honoring and glorifying not only to you, but that build up one another, that encourage one another. Father, help us daily to control our mouths and our tongues. We pray this in your name. Amen.